Now, if you will, please, will you turn in the book of Revelation to chapter 1 and verse 7? Revelation 1 and verse 7. In our previous message of last Sunday, we dealt with the apocalypse of the Lord, or the revelation of our Lord, as it is known in our King James Bible. The word apocalypse being the word revelation in the Greek. And we studied somewhat the procedures of that coming and the events that followed. Now today I want to work the other way. I want to come back from the time of the apocalypse and hope to eventually arrive at our own position. Wouldn't you like to know when you're going to be with him? Of course, by that I mean that the time when we're caught up. No one? What's the matter? Got a guilty conscience? You want to get things straightened out before he comes? Amen? Not many. How many of you are really believing that the Lord's coming is near? Well, I got a lot of heads nodding if I didn't get an amen. So I'll accept that as an amen. You believe he's really coming soon. Thank you. I got what I wanted. After a while. Now will you turn to the book of Revelation 1:7? Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, as we saw last week in this revelation, this apocalypse, he will come to earth, and at that coming, every eye, that means every person, this is a figure of speech, and it stands for every person, that means those that are alive at that time, naturally, they will see him. Now, our forefathers, reading their Bibles, would have to accept that by faith, and we do too. But faith is helped by the advancement of science. It's a rather a marvelous thing. Sometimes the news is not so good, but almost as soon as there is a kidnap, you hear about it and see about it on television. There are men stationed all over the world, ready with their cameras, that should any news break anywhere, they are there. Now, I'm just simply throwing this out as a suggestion, that with all this preparation already there, and there's a great deal of it around Israel just now, is there not? That the cameras could just be turned upward, and that great glory flash that we're going to hear about later would be caught in the cameras, and the whole world would be able to see. But I believe that apart from that, in some way that is not yet revealed to us, every eye, no matter whether you are down under or up on top, when he comes, every eye will see. There's another wonderful thing too. We're living in a day when a man can speak here in America and he can be heard all over the world. Is that all? Well, let's reverse it a bit. A man can be on the moon and he can speak and we can hear it down here on earth in a few seconds after. We don't consider that marvelous. I've been amazed, really, that the last astronauts that came back, I haven't heard a word about them since they came back. Why? The only answer that I know is it's become so commonplace that it's no longer news. But you'd have thought in some senses they would have played it up because apparently for quite a long time to come, it's the last one. It's the last one of that series anyway. But it's become so commonplace now that we don't bother about it. But did you notice this? From the time that the first astronauts went up to the time that the last astronauts went up, how the reception from the moon had been cleared up so wonderfully that they could have been talking from your next room. Just the amazing accomplishment of our scientific age. So it's not so difficult to believe some of these scripture portions that years ago were ridiculed because they were deemed impossible. Now he's going to come also with 10,000 of his saints, we read, but that's something that we dealt with or should have dealt with it last week. Now what I want to do today is to take the event immediately before he comes. I say immediately because this event will go right up to the time that he appears. But it's of some duration. And if you want to know the name of it, and I think some of you are on your tiptoes of expectancy, we're going to talk about the Great Tribulation. What do you know about it? Well, about all you know about it by the look of you is that it's great. Oh, I think you know a lot more than that. But we're going to just spend a little time with that. The Great Tribulation. Because if we want to know, and if we are going to know when we are going to be taken out of this world, some of these events are going to take place. Now, the point is, do we come into this affair? Are we a part of this? Do we have to go through this or not? And the whole church is divided on that question right now. There used to be a gentleman, I don't see his advertisements lately, but there used to be a gentleman in this town that offered $10,000 to anyone who could prove that the church didn't go through the tribulation. I thought at one time that I'd try, but I thought I had a pretty good cause. But I knew that he wouldn't believe what I told him, so I didn't try. $10,000 looked awfully good to a preacher. But it was one of those pie in the skies they talk about. But the church has been racked for centuries as to whether she will go through it or not. Now, of course, big me, I'm going to tell you all about it more. You'll have the answer. Maybe. So how shall we start? What is the Great Tribulation? It's the time of Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7. Jeremiah. You know, I ought to get you more familiar with the Old Testament. We're in the New Testament so much we don't get into the Old very often. But we're going to Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Now, there's no difficulty, surely, in trying to describe or find out who Jacob is. Jacob is simply another name for the nation of Israel. Ever heard of Abraham, Isaac, and who? So, we got that pinned down anyway. It's the time of Israel's trouble. What day? That great day. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble there, so that there is none like it. It is so great. But he shall be saved out of it. Secondly, it's a time of unprecedented trouble. Will you turn to Daniel 12:1? Daniel 12:1. And of course, I ought to say right here, this is the opportune time to study Daniel. But there are 12 chapters. And in those chapters, there are some visions that, again, are hard to understand. Let's not kid ourselves. But here in chapter 12 and verse 1, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, and everyone that shall be found written in the book. It's a time such as there never was since there was a nation. The worst period in the history of the world. And we think we've been through something. But it's nothing in comparison with this that is yet to come. Now I'm going to ask you to turn to your New Testament in Luke 21:25. Now this is from the lips of Jesus, in which he was outlining the future. And he supports the Old Testament by many of his sayings. And we'll read Luke 21 and verse 25. All right. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things that are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. So you can see by Jesus' interpretation that there's going to be an unprecedented time of trouble, and it will be ended by his own personal return. But these things are spoken of here, that the moon and the stars and the sun is going to have signs in it, and the moon and the stars are going to fail in giving their light, and there's going to be great distress of nations. Now let's turn to Matthew 24, which is the great chapter on this subject, the second coming of our Lord. But we cannot only deal with this aspect this morning. I think sometime, if you people would like it, it would be a good idea for us to have a whole Sunday on this with a little repast in the middle. Spend the whole day here. Think it over. All right. What did I say? Chapter 24 of Matthew 15 to 21. Great subject which involves so much that this chapter alone is one that takes several hours to go through. 15 to 21. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that get stuck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days be shortened, there should be no flesh to be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. All right, now, I'd just like to make a comment there in case I forget later on to do that. And that is this. Will you read that verse again? Verse 21. Except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. Now, is he talking about salvation there? Or is it this? There will be great tribulations such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved from the tribulation. In other words, if God didn't cut short this tribulation period, the whole world would perish. That's what it means. Not salvation in the sense that we understand that word, but a salvation from that tribulation period. The days will be cut short. Well, we know just what the days are. There's to be 3 1/2 years of reign under the Antichrist, which this time speaks of. All right, now we've got so far then that we've seen that Jesus links up with these Old Testament prophecies, for when you speak of the abomination of desolation, you're simply speaking out of the book of Daniel. And that would be very interesting to know what the abomination of desolation is. Well, I'll come to that a little later on, if you don't mind. But there is another verse that I want to give you. Isaiah 13:6. Isaiah 13:6. I'm having a little trouble getting there myself this morning. 6-11 of Isaiah 13. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Now, don't think that this day of the Lord is all honey. It's a time of destruction. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. And they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. And they shall be in pain as a woman that prevaileth. They shall be amazed at one another, and their faces shall be as flame. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light, the sun shall be darkened and is going forth, and the moon shall not cease, shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. All right, so you can get a picture there again where Jesus reemphasizes in Matthew 24 of this time that's coming. It's a cruel time, a time of judgment. As we saw last week, he will execute righteousness. Now, let me ask in the second place this morning, not only what is the great tribulation, but when is the great tribulation? Now, this is the thing that we've got to deal with very quickly. It begins with the coming of the Antichrist. Well, not strictly speaking, because he comes, I believe, at the beginning of the last week of Daniel's 70 week. And then this is a 7-year period. But in the middle of the 7-year period, which would be 3.5 years, he breaks the covenant that he made with Israel. And the thing that happens that causes the consternation and the beginning, actually, of the Great Tribulation. I hear so many people talk of the 7 years tribulation. Well, it's not strictly speaking that, because there's going to be a time when they will do what? Under the Antichrist, they will cry out, peace, peace. And there is no fear. Now, what is it that causes the Great Tribulation really to begin? Well, we've already seen that it begins, I say, with the Antichrist. But I want to deal this morning with this abomination of desolation, which is a part of Daniel's 70th week in Daniel 9, 27 and on. This is divided into this 3.5-year period. And in the second period, the Antichrist is manifested as the Antichrist. Up to that time, he's been the great emancipator. There's been a time of a false peace under his reign. And now, when he feels that he's got things just about where he wants them, what does he do? Well, let's look at 9:27 of Daniel. I think that's the quickest way to get at this. Chapter 9 of Daniel and verse 27. And he shall confirm a covenant. You have the covenant in your Bible. The article is not there. It's confirm a covenant. It's not a special one, but one with them. And he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of the abomination, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. Going back there, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Now, one thing that has been established during the former part of this 7 years is that the Jewish worship has been established again. They've got their temple. It's been erected. They've got their priesthood. And it's being fulfilled. They've got their sacrifices. They are being offered. And now what he does, he causes the oblation and the sacrifice to cease. But how did he cause it to cease? By setting up this abomination of desolation. What is it? Well, there have been many answers. Some people think it goes back to Antiochus Epiphanes, who set up a statue of Zeus in the temple and offer the sow on the altar. Well, there are a good many of the old scholars back in the earliest centuries who really believe that Epiphanes Antiochus was the Antichrist because of that very act. You see, the Antichrist is going to do that one of these days. But I think that it's far more subtle, more diabolical than Zeus. I would need an hour or more to go into this detail, and it's sordid, and I don't want to go into it. But I think that you will agree with me that today, if there is one word that characterizes the world at our particular time, it's the word sex. Is there any doubt about that, do you think? Can I just suggest to you this morning, and I could quote scripture for this, that the image that is set up in the temple will be a sex symbol, such as the ancients in the days when Israel was a nation, centuries ago, the nations around worshipped this image as the representation of life. There are many scriptures that speak of this, and God speaks of it as an abomination. In the Old Testament, you remember how it says about you set up these trees in the grove? Well, that isn't a good translation. What was set up was this image, and it was worshipped as the origin and the continuation of life. Now, it's this that is set up into the temple. Now, I would like to suggest, too, that in so doing, there is a defiance of the real author of life. Who is it that gave us life? Do we not come from our first parents? Well, of course, if you're a liberal and an atheist and an evolutionist, you won't accept the Bible. But the Bible says that the race started from Adam and Eve. And God was their creator. Now, don't you see that even when Jews worshipped in their temple, the central object of their worship was an ark over which the Shekinah glory hovered? Now, in the place of that, the Antichrist is going to set up his image of life. It'll be that will turn the religious Jews of that time against them. They will not tolerate that, because what is their first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So when they see that put up there, and this one being worshipped as God, do you remember what we read last week about the Antichrist setting up an image in the temple and demanding worship? The Jew will recognize that then, as he's never recognized anything before, and will say, this isn't our Messiah. This is a false Messiah. Because the real Messiah would never do anything in opposition to God. And if they ever read their New Testament, they'll know that Jesus never demanded as such of himself. He would always refer to the Father. So here is the beginning of this great tribulation for 3.5 years. Daniel 11:31. I'm going to read it to you. Don't stay there. Turn into it. Daniel 11:31, if you want to make a note. And they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and they shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. So in the stead of the sacrifices, this is put up. Daniel 12:11, from the day that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up. Now then, that's Old Testament. Will you turn to 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 to 8? 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 to 8. Isn't it astounding? After 50 years of being in the ministry, I'm ashamed to say that I think Thessalonians comes after Hebrews. I never could find it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 3 to 8. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, still talking about the day of the Lord, because it's going to mention in a moment, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled. Verse 2. Neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of what? You've got the day of Christ in your Bible. Well, it is not the day of Christ, it's the day of the Lord. The Greek is the word kurios, not Messiah. Now this ties us up with the day of the Lord in the Old Testament, does it not? Now this is the day that Paul is speaking about. He said, I don't want you to be troubled, either by spirit or by letter or by word as from us, that the day of the Lord is now present, is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first. Now here again there's a difference. It's not a falling away here. It's the falling away. It's the great apostasy. There's been a falling away today. But this is the great falling away. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God, all that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, doing what? Showing himself that he is God. This is the Antichrist. Can you understand why that is made? Anti-Christ. Over against Christ. He's setting himself up as an opposition. Alright? Remember ye not that when I was yet with you I told you of these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now hindereth will hinder until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with his spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, or the outshining of his presence. Now, here is Paul taking up the theme of the Old Testament and showing you that this son of perdition, this man of sin, this Antichrist, sets himself up as God, and this commences the actual tribulation, which will go on for 3.5 years until Israel is almost decimated. I'd like you to turn to Joel 3:16. That ought to be easy to remember. Not John 3:16 this time, Joel. Joel 3:16. Now, if you're going to have as great a trouble finding Joel as I am, it'll take a little while. Anybody found it? Uh-huh. What does it say? I'm still fumbling around here. What page is it? I'm about 30 pages out of the way. I got it. 3:16. A favorite passage of mine, only I'm not going to preach on that this morning. The Lord shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Now will you notice, please, it go back to verse 13. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full and the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of what? Decision. The word means judgment, the valley of judgment. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of judgment. And then it goes on to say, the sun and the moon shall be darkened and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Have we had anything like that before? Wherever you've got the day of the Lord mentioned, you've got the fact of the clouding of the sun and the moon and the stars. All right, so here it is. We've got this great tribulation and we've got the manifestation of the Antichrist when you see the abomination of desolation set up by him. Then, and I'm going now to ask you to turn to Matthew 24. There's one other subject I think I'll have time for, and this would be the time to bring it in. So before you turn to Matthew 24, will you just remember this? Daniel 2, chapter 2, and verses 34 to 45. There's not time to go into that reading it, but it's the case where the king has an image in his dream, an image that he cannot understand. A head of gold, you remember? Shoulders of what? You don't remember. Silver, and the torso of brass, the legs of iron, and so on. And we were shown that that was the Gentile world dominion from the time of Nebuchadnezzar until the time that the stone that was taken out of the mountain, cut without hand, smote the image in the feet, and the whole image collapsed. Now, what we're saying is this, that this reverse, because of what happened, is that the great Gentile world powers that took over when Israel had left the Lord, they are to be into control until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Well, when is that? When the Lord comes. So this is running coincident with the things that we've been talking about, and the great tribulation will also bring to an end Gentile world dominion. Why? Because who's going to reign when Jesus comes? Any of the nations? What was the title that we saw last week? Lord of Lords and King of Kings. So Gentile world dominion will be ended at the end of the tribulation. Now we can go on to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, we'll revert to that in part, but what I want to show quickly, that prior to the tribulation, according to Jesus, in verse 14, we can't deal with it all, we'll have to high-spot it. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end comes. Now, what is it that's going to be preached? The gospel of the kingdom or the gospel of the grace of God? They're not the same. The gospel of the kingdom is what Jesus started out with. It's what John the Baptist started out with. John the Baptist preached, repent for the kingdom of heaven, and Mark calls it the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus had the same message, and when he sent out the 12 disciples who became apostles, he said of them, you go out and preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now this gospel is going to be preached again. When? When the Jew is back in his own country, and during this time of the 3.5 years preceding the tribulation, if not before, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world. Now that's the first thing that we have here. That's just prior to the tribulation. Now verse 15. When therefore ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then, and I would like to suggest that you make a marking in your Bible, starting with verse 9, of the little word then. There's a lot of them. You can't do it this morning, so don't try. But in your leisure moments, you'll have a lot of them. Now you don't travel around the world in your cars. In your leisure moments, take this little time word, then. Verses 9 and 10 we won't deal with, but here in verse 14, then shall the end come. Now in verse 16, then let him which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him that is on the housetop not come down. Well, we read that just a little while ago. So we go down to verse 20. But pray that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Why did Jesus mention those two specific things? Well, you think that the roads are so improved, but if you had seen some pictures of the last war in Palestine, and the last week or so, where they were bogged down in the snowdrift, you can see why you should not pray that your flight should be in winter. You're not going to get very far if you get bogged down. And then it says, on the Sabbath day. Why was that? Well, the Jew was restricted how far he could go on the Sabbath day. And a mile and a half wouldn't take him very far. So you better not have this thing happen on the Sabbath day, because you'll break the law if you start trying to get out of the mess. Now we go on. Verse 21. For there shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, and so on. We've already spoken about that. So we have here the instruction for that time. And that is, this is what they're to do. They're to flee. Now, here is the secret. If these Jews are really reading their Bible, and are really reading the New Testament, and there's thousands of Jews that are doing that today, we know, they could be instructed by Matthew 25, 24, these verses, they could be forewarned of what is happening. You see, they've got 3.5 years to be forewarned. The image is set up, the worship is broken, they're asked to worship the Antichrist, and they say, well, this isn't right. That should turn them to their Bible, their Old Testament and the New. And here Jesus says, when you see that image set up, you better get out. So if you want to listen to me, there'll be, I think, an exodus from this place. I don't know whether they'll have that old steamship back, the Exodus, but there'll be a lot who, if they are reading their Bible, will want to get out of Palestine because of the things that are coming. Now verse 23. If any man should say unto you, you see that little word, then again? If any man say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and they shall show great signs and wonders, inasmuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive even the very elect. Listen, beloved, we ought to be forewarned by that great signs and wonders can come from somebody else besides God. And we're going to see more of it. We're going to see, and I have no shadow of a doubt about it, people will be professing to raise people from the dead. All these other wonderful signs that are in the Bible, exorcism. Why is that a fad today? Because there is, in my judgment, and I say it's my personal view, that there is an eruption of demon power today that's hitting us. I don't understand the crazy things that men are doing. I don't understand the impossible things that governments are doing or not doing. Things are in such a turmoil that there is, to my mind, a sinister mind behind it all. And that mind is the mind of Satan. And Jesus, I think, is predicting those things here. And then notice verse 25. Behold, I told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. All right, there is the things that are going to take place as far as the preceding time of the tribulation is concerned. Now notice again in verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, now we've pinned that down, there's never going to be anything like it before or since, and now we're going to have this. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give a light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Oh, that looks like a cataclysm to me. Is it possible? What was the name of one of the great professors that first brought out or was had a great part in the invention of the atomic bomb? Urey? It may not be him, but I think there was one of them that committed suicide because of the terrible thing that they launched upon the world. He couldn't live with it. Is it a fact that the governments of the world are afraid of an atomic war? Is it true? They know, do they, that it could devastate the whole world? In the last report that we had from the detente, you know what I refer to? Is that they have now perfected a multiple warhead for their atomic bomb. Doesn't sound like it if we're having a reduction in armament, does it? Things can happen. Now, whatever this is here, I know they could go beyond anything that we have. The fact of the sun not giving a light, the moon. Well, if the moon and the stars are dependent upon the sun for light, we can see why they will not show in that time. And the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Well, that sounds something worse than an atomic bomb. Now what? And then, so this is going to happen beforehand, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Now don't ask me about that, because if this destructive power goes forth, who's going to be left to mourn? Huh? Well, God knows what he's doing. But this is the point that we have gotten down now to the fact of the tribulation and what Jesus says will happen. All right? Let's just finish up on this thought then. Verse 30. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. I wonder what that sign of the Son of Man could be. Well, I have a suggestion here that one Bible teacher has given. This is what he says about it. What is the sign of the Son of Man? We believe it will be the Shekinah cloud. Now, for those who are not familiar with your Old Testament, will remember that in the days when Israel set up the tabernacle in the wilderness, God came down in the representation of a pillar of cloud. And that was called, in part, and then on the temple altar itself, the Shekinah glory filled the house. We have it in Ezekiel, the glory of the Lord filling the temple, so forth. So this man says that is the Shekinah cloud. At the bitter end of the great tribulation, when his faithful remnant is hard pressed on all sides, there will be seen, we believe, in the heavens a bright and shining cloud, a cloud from which fire shines out. His elect earthly people, those which have not been swept away during the great tribulation, will know what that cloud means. You see, I see a godly remnant, as the book says, who will be warned and forewarned, and then when this great light appears, they'll know what it is. They'll know what it is. Now, we have been prepared for this, you know, because there are 9/10 of us who don't believe in UFOs. And we laugh at it. But there have been some people who have seen a great light in the sky. Light. We're being prepared in one way or another for things that are coming upon the earth. You say, well, get me out of the great tribulation, will you? Well, I'll do that, God willing. If you think you're in it, I want to get out of it, and I hope to see you next time. Shall we pray? Oh, God, our Father, we know that it's true that men's hearts today are failing them, not so much perhaps for the fear of what's coming, but the fear of not knowing what to do in this present hour, how to get out of the desperate situations in which the world finds itself, not the energy crisis alone, but so many problems that it seems we have no one person who can lead us out of the miasma of the day. We ask, Lord, that thou would strengthen our faith in thee, because thou art true, and what thou hast said in thy word is going to happen with surety. And we ask thee that we may yet find our place in thy great scheme, that we might worship thee the more and glorify thy name the more abundantly. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.